1 Timothy 5, 22 through 25. 1 Timothy 5, 22 to 25. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment, but those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. You may be seated. Let's join our hearts together in prayer for the preaching of God's word. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the Holy Scriptures, which truly are a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, and without them we would be in darkness. And we pray that the light of your word would touch our hearts. Please help me to preach in demonstration of the Spirit and power, and may all of our faith not rest in the wisdom of a man, but in your divine power. We pray you bless this time, give us a heart to hear your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. God the Father sent God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to be born of a virgin, to live a sinless life, to die a sacrificial death, paying for the sins of all of his people, bearing in his own body the death that we deserve to die and the punishment that we deserve to take. On the third day, the first day of the week, he was risen again from the dead. 40 days after his resurrection, he ascended to the right hand of God, where he led captivity captive. And part of the blessing of Christ's ascension was he gave gifts to men in light of his virgin birth and sinless life and sacrificial death and resurrection and ascension. He gave gifts to men. And those gifts were apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers, so that the church would be equipped, so that those men would give themselves to the work of ministry, so that those men would give themselves to building up the body of Christ. Apostles, prophets, and evangelists, I believe, have passed away. Not that there still is an evangelism, but I think that office was a particular office for a season. And we also don't see any qualifications for that in the New Testament, specifically for that office. But we do see that God has left, in until Christ returns, the office of pastors and teachers, which I believe is one office, so we could describe it as the pastor-teacher. Another way the Bible refers to it is elders, or bishops, or overseers, all the same office. And Christ has given the church this office as a gift for equipping the church so that man would give himself to the work of ministry and so that the church would be built up. The body of Christ would be built up. And so that you would be equipped, so that he would give himself to the work of ministry, and so that the entire body of Christ would be growing and being built up. That was one of the reasons why Christ ascended into heaven, so he could give gifts to men. The apostles and prophets being the foundation of the church, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and those evangelists being the ones that were connected with the apostolic office, connected with the apostolic ministry, but then the office that continues in the New Testament church, the church of the living God, pastors, bishops, elders, so that the church might be growing. And so in light of all of that, it matters to God and to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way we view elders, because they are a gift from the ascended Christ to his church. And this is when we remember in the Gospels account, when the Lord Jesus Christ saw the multitude, he had compassion on them. And what did he see them like? He saw them as sheep having no shepherds. Sheep without shepherds. And he said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he might send out laborers into the harvest. That immediate context is not all Christians in general, but shepherds in particular. And that's application, all Christians in general, to be a witness for Christ. But first and foremost, that we would pray the Lord of the harvest that he would raise up and send out shepherds to feed and nurture and care for his blood-bought people. And so we see here in this text, 22 to 25, the solemn and serious task, but also joyful responsibility of the church of training and ordaining men into the pastoral office. Training, but particularly the context here is ordaining men into the pastoral office. And so the main point of this text is the need for prudence and care in ordaining elders in the church. The need for prudence and care in ordaining elders in the church. And then my first point, which is kind of from the text and unpacking a little bit more from what the text says. First point, not laying hands on anyone hastily. Not laying hands on anyone hastily. My second point, the sins of some men and the good works of some men. The sins of some men and the good works of some men. And so my first point again, not laying hands on anyone hastily. That's what verse 22 basically says at the beginning. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily. In light of what we just saw last Sabbath morning, the reality of the need to discipline elders, those who are living scandalous lives or living in unrepentant sin, and the reality of not doing that with prejudice or partiality. Therefore, he warns and encourages Timothy by the Holy Spirit, in light of that reality, make sure you don't lay hands on any man, anyone, hastily. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. With that laying hands is a picture of ordaining them into the pastoral office. It's that picture of agreeing that this person has the ability and gifts and godliness to serve the office of pastor in the church. And he tells Timothy, by the Holy Spirit, do not lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't do that. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. There should not be a rush to merely thrust someone into the eldership who has not been trained and examined to know that they meet the qualifications to be an elder. It's better to have either no elders or one elder than to have five elders and four of them are living ungodly lives and are not qualified. It's better to have no elders than to have five elders who are men who are not living in repentance, faith, and obedience to Jesus Christ. And so he says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily. If you rush to push a man into the eldership, you might not know whether he is gifted and equipped and knowledgeable of the Word of God to actually serve in that office. If you rush and say, we're just going to throw someone in or do it quickly, then you might be setting the church up for failure. Because you might be putting men in the ministry, in the office of elder, who are not either at that point or ever able to serve the church in that particular role. You could have men that you are thrust in because they have a good reputation amongst the community, but they have no knowledge of the Word of God. Or very little knowledge of the Word of God. Basic realities of the person and work of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, judgment, salvation. And therefore they're put in the ministry, but they don't have a knowledge or a ability to open up the Word of God to God's people. Or probably worse than that, you put a man in the office of elder who really is not a Christian at all. A man who's unconverted. A man who is lost, but knows how to play the game. or a man who maybe is converted, but is very spiritually immature and doesn't have the maturity of knowing how to deal with sin in himself and to help others or to encourage others, to help others, because he doesn't have the spiritual maturity to shepherd and lead God's people. And so for those different reasons, the Bible commands us to not lay hands on anyone hastily. The text doesn't tell us how long that means. It doesn't tell us that a man has to be examined for 6 years or 2 years or a year or 6 months or 5 years. It doesn't give a time limit. But what it does mean is you should know, the current elders or elder should know, and the church should know a man well enough that they have confidence and a good conscience that if they put this man into the pastoral office, he will serve Christ and the people well. They should know him long enough to say, we know that this man meets the qualifications according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, and he's a man who knows the word of God, and we believe as much as we can understand, knowing that we're fallible, that this man will serve the Church of Jesus Christ well. And so you need time for that. You need time. You might even need training. A man that maybe is moving along that way and you see promise, but he's not quite there. The current elders should not say, just cast that person off to the side, but they should seek, if they're able, to give training to that man or to those men who desire the office of elder so that they can be equipped, so they can be ready to serve Christ in this office. They must be equipped and they must be ready to partake in the office of elder. But it doesn't help to lay hands on anyone hastily. But then he says, he gives a reason why in verse 22, nor share in other people's sins. What that's getting at is when a church or the elders in particular, they lay their hands on a man to appoint him to the office of elder, and that man is not qualified and not ready to serve and makes shipwreck of the faith and blasphemes the name of Christ, those people who ordained him share in his sin. They're an accomplice to his pulpit crimes. And so therefore, when they lay their hands on him by doing it hastily, by not doing their due diligence, by just rushing someone in, if that man shows that he is not fit, they are partaking in his sins. That's what the text teaches. Nor share in other people's sins. It's not good enough that merely the elder or eldership seeks for themselves to be forsaking and living a life of repentance, faith, and obedience. But they don't want to cause other people to be in the eldership who are not ready, lest they share in their sins. What I don't think this means is if the church sought to not be hasty, sought to do their due diligence, sought to examine and evaluate and make sure that this man was a good fit, and they ordain him in the office, and he still turns out to make shipwreck of it, I think they can have a good conscience because they try to do everything they could in their power to do it the right way. But if they did it hastily, then they share in that man's sin. They share in that man's sin. And so it's serious. It's important who the church ordains to the office of elder, because the church is going to be as healthy or as spiritually mature, growing insofar as how well they are fed and the example that they receive and the encouragement they get from the overseers, from the bishops, from the pastors, from the elders of that particular church. And therefore, if you have a church that's filled with unconverted pastors or spiritually immature pastors, then that church is probably going to be full of unconverted people or at best spiritually immature people. Because they're following a leader who is either unconverted or spiritually immature. And so the people ordinarily are never going to rise higher in their spiritual maturity and their knowledge of God's Word than those who shepherd them. And therefore, they shouldn't just put anyone into that office. I remember a man I used to serve with. We met this man at a coffee shop, and he was planting a church in the area where we were meeting, so he wanted to meet different people who were serving in that area. And I remember asking him a question. I think if I remember right, we went in a little bit thinking this might not... Well, I can't remember exactly how we thought the meeting was going to go, but we went in and I asked him, very simple question you would think to a man who's going to serve as a pastor. I think he was already a pastor and was wanting to start this church. I asked him, what's the gospel? And this is what he said to me. This was his knee-jerk reaction of what the gospel is. Jesus came to do good things and we are to do good things too. This was his knee-jerk reaction of what the gospel was. This man was about to start a church. This church is still going on and it's exploded. If I told you what the church name was, you would know it if you know that area. And this was before it started. And he told me that the gospel is Jesus came to do good things and we're to do good things in his name. The other man I was with basically coached him to get something out that resembled the gospel because he had to kind of teach him through it to get some words out that actually relate to the gospel. But you see that a man that is about to start this new work. And it doesn't surprise me the work that's going on and the answer. If a man's gut reaction is to say the gospel is that, then that church is for a lot of hurts. If that's what we think the gospel is. And the reason why it was so good to see his knee-jerk reaction, because you see what comes out of someone's mouth when they're put on the spot is really what's in their heart a lot of times. Because you see what is actually bubbling up. So when they get that question, it comes out. And I'm afraid there are quote-unquote churches across this country that have men that are unconverted in the pulpits. Men that are lost and are just doing it to make a name for themselves or because they want to have authority over people. And they're unconverted. And it shouldn't surprise us that their church experience is the way it is when you have men who don't even have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them. And at best, many men across this country are spiritually immature and are not ready to serve Christ in the office of elder. But to put a positive note on it as well, there also are churches across America that do have godly men serving. Maybe men that we don't even know about. Because you never hear them you might never hear their sermons on YouTube or on sermon audio because they're not well-known names, but they're faithful men. Maybe serving small churches like this, but they're faithful men. And we have that in our country as well. And we praise God for that. But because it's such a danger of putting people in for all the wrong reasons, we are encouraged not to share in other people's sins by not laying hands on anyone hastily. We will have to make sure that the man who's going to serve in the office of elder, first and foremost, this should go without saying, but it has to be said in our generation, that he's a saved man. That he actually knows God in Christ. That he's actually repented of his sin. And he's actually put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Second, he's a man who, yes, is not sinless because then you'll find no elders, but a man who is genuinely seeking by God's grace to repent and believe and obey Jesus Christ and growing and a mature Christian man and a man who is able and equipped to teach the Word of God. That when he opens his mouth, you know what he is preaching is the Word of God. And that can only be seen that he's a genuine Christian, that he's a man who is spiritually mature, and a man who can open up the Word of God, that can only be seen over a period of time. I'm so thankful for the church that ordained me, that they definitely took time for me. It was a season where I was there and preaching and doing things, but it was a season before I actually got ordained and sent out. And I'm thankful for that, because it wouldn't have been wise for them just to ordain me quickly and just because I wanted to be a pastor. They wanted to do their due diligence. And I'm thankful for that. And any church that wants to be faithful to God must do their due diligence to make sure that those who they are appointing to the office of elder actually meet the qualifications and are actually men who can open up the Word of God faithfully. What I'm not saying, I somewhat said this before, but to put an exclamation point on it, I'm not saying that any person that a church is going to ordain is a man that's sinless and doesn't have his struggles and doesn't have to fight and doesn't have to press on and knows that there's warfare between the world, the flesh, and the devil. But he is a man that desires to deal right with his sin and a man that is seeking to press on of resisting sin as it comes. That's what you want to see. And then we see in verse 22 as well, it says, keep yourself pure. This could be a generic statement of keeping yourself pure, but in the context, it makes more sense that it's in relation to not sharing in other people's sins. You don't want to share in other people's sins, and so keep yourself pure. Don't lay hands on anyone hastily. Don't share in other people's sins, but keep yourself pure, lest you enter into their sins. We see this in Romans 1 and verse 32. That though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they only practice them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And so it's not only good enough that we seek to forsake sin ourselves, we also don't want to give approval to those who practice such sins. We want to keep ourselves pure from that, so that we are not given into affirming or validating the sins of others. And so he's not to lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins, but instead he is to keep himself pure. And then verse 23, which is somewhat of an interesting verse in light of what's just been said, but it says, no longer drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Exactly why this is put there, I don't think we know exactly why. But it could be that Timothy, because of the stress of wanting to faithfully shepherd himself and the reality of wanting to make of church discipline for elders and the reality of all these things, it could have been it caused bodily weakness and physical infirmities because of the weight that he was bearing. And so Paul, by the Holy Spirit, had to tell him, don't drink only water anymore, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. Timothy was probably at this point, based on the way the text reads, that he was probably only drinking water. But Paul tells him to use a little wine for his stomach's sake. That by drinking a little wine, it would help his stomach and his frequent infirmities that were affecting him and causing him problems. And so he tells him, wine could be good for you. A little wine could be helpful. It could have a helpful use. It's interesting, a text like this for people that believe that wine is a sinful drink, it's interesting that God, through the Apostle Paul, literally commands Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach. To take a little wine for his stomach's sake and his frequent infirmities. But the interesting thing, he doesn't say take a lot of wine or get drunk with wine, because that would be sinful. He says use a little wine for your stomach's sake and your frequent infirmities. A little wine could be helpful. Not a lot. Don't get drunk with it. Don't abuse it. But a little wine for your stomach can be very helpful. As you're struggling with these stomach problems and these infirmities, use a little wine. Don't only drink water. And so he's commanded by God, through the Apostle Paul, to drink a little wine so that his stomach and his infirmities would be relieved. And so in light of the stress of shepherding and ordaining elders and church discipline for elders, he tells him, don't drink only water, but use a little wine for your stomach's sake. And then we see in verses 24 and 25, something on the surface as well that can be a little confusing. What does this have to do with verse 22? But I think it has direct relevance to verse 22. In verse 24, I'm going to read 24 and 25. It says, some men's sins are clearly evident, preceding them to judgment. But those of some men follow later. Likewise, the good works of some are clearly evident, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. This is a point really you want to lock in the sermon, because this is really where it gets into the meat of what he's getting at, the need to not lay hands on anyone hastily. Because first he says in verse 24, which is my second point, the sins and good works of some men. The sins and good works of some men, or the sins of some men and the good works of some men. Verse 24 says, some men's sins are clearly evident preceding them to judgment. Well, how is this connected to verse 22? Well, we're not to lay hands on anyone hastily. And first, you know that the sins of some men that are clearly evident, it's obvious you shouldn't ordain them to eldership because their sins are obvious. They show themselves either unconverted or very spiritually immature. They're clearly evidencing that they're not ready, at least at that point, to serve in the office of a pastor. They're clearly evident. Their lawless deeds, their speech, their attitude, their behavior clearly shows that they are not ready to serve in the office of elder. And their sins precede them to judgment. And so some men's sins are obvious, where it doesn't take a lot of discernment or prudence or care to know that at least at this point, this man is not ready to be a pastor. Because their sins are clearly known. They're clearly evident to all of God's people. And they would be utter fools to ordain that type of man to the office of elder, because his sins are evident. They're clear. And you see that that man is not dealing with them, but just living that way and making excuses for it. His sins are clearly evident. But the second one becomes harder to discern. But then it says, but those of some men follow later. Why ought we not to lay hands on anyone hastily? Because someone might be more sly about their sin and really living a life of disqualifying themselves, but it's not as evident. It's not as clear. There's more time that you need to know that person to see, is their life genuine, or are they just putting on a facade? Is their life for real, or is it just a game? But you need more time for them, because their sins are not clearly evident. It takes time talking to them and engaging with them and interacting with them to realize that they're not what they say they are. At the pastor's fellowship, or the leader's fellowship down at North Carolina, Pastor Jeffrey Johnson, who was one of the preachers there, he gave an interesting story while he was at the pastor's fellowship time. Obviously, I can't share it like him because he was actually living it. But I'm going to do my best to summarize what he was getting at. While he was there, he had a man who came, an older man who was wanting to come to his church and get connected. And he was well known with a ministry. He didn't name the ministry that he was connected with, but and he seemed to have a good reputation and all these things. And he was super encouraged. He was coming, and it was a blessing to them, and he thought to this man and all that. And then as time went on, this man began, for whatever reason, to become discontent and began to draw people away unto himself, to cause factions and divisions within the church. Probably not going to Pastor Johnson and asking him questions about what do you think about this, but just saying, you know what, I don't like this, and I'm going to draw people to myself. And would have, from what I remember, private studies that he would invite people to. And Pastor Johnson talks about, I think when he was waking up or sometime around bedtime, just seeing as if he was staring in the face of the devil himself. This is the way he felt it. It was so hard. It was, I think he described it as one of the worst times, if not the worst time in pastoral ministry he's ever experienced. And this man was causing division and causing turmoil within the church, because it looked very obvious from the front that he was a man who was going to help. But his sins followed later. His sins followed later. In God's providence, this man, they were able to get a resolution and get things resolved. I think the man, I can't remember exactly what Pastor Johnson said, but I think he left, or it was no longer a problem. But he was so concerned that it would be. Because he thought the church was going to split. And in God's grace, he was able to win back people that were influenced by this man trying to draw disciples unto himself, draw them back to fellowshipping with the church that they had committed to be members of. But we see that can be a real reality. That some men follow later with their sin. Let me just show you this. This language is actually found in Acts 20. If you turn there, the reality of drawing disciples. If you look at Acts 20, starting in verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." Verse 29, "For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves." And so we see there that reality of even from amongst the professing church, some will rise up. They'll be speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after themselves. And therefore, there must be an on-guard mentality so that we know that some men who might be more conspicuous about their sins, they must be evaluated, lest they're put in the eldership when their sins follow later. It's a needed warning that the church does not put men who on the surface look good without any time to get to know them and their spiritual maturity. But then we then see in verse 25 the positive notes. That's the negative of some men's sins clearly evidenced, others follow later. Then we see likewise the good works of some are clearly evidenced. This is the type of man that his spiritual maturity, his knowledge of God's word, his pressing after holiness is clearly evidenced. That the church can see by his lifestyle and his practice and his commitments and what he does that this man is clearly qualified to be an elder. People are asking for his biblical counsel. They see his good works. They see his life as one of maturity and holiness and one that is clearly evident that this man is equipped and ready to be a pastor. It's clearly known. It's clearly seen. His good works are clearly evident to the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the type of man that's such an encouragement to others because you see, wow, it's clearly evident that he's godly and he's mature and he knows the word of God and he's desiring to shepherd God's people. And some of these men, they would start doing eldering work or shepherding work before they're actually shepherds because they're ministering within the body of Christ just informally before they have a title or recognition because they love the church and they want to see the church edified and growing. And so their good works are clearly evident to all the church. And so this man, you still need to be prudent about because it could be someone that is not as clear, or it looks clear, but it's not. But at the same time, this is the type of man that you have to be prudent and do care for to make sure that you're seeing things right. But a man that might not need as much time to evaluate because his good works are clearly evident and it's obvious to see that he is gifted and called and qualified by Christ to be an under-shepherd in his church. But then there's other men that it says, and those that are otherwise cannot be hidden. But then there's other men that also are living a life of godliness, maturity, of knowledge of God's word, but it's not as evident as the first men. It's not as evident, so you need more time to see their life and to talk with them and engage with them. And then you realize after a season, wow, this person is very mature in their faith. It might not be as obvious up front, but as you get to know that person, you realize that their good works cannot be hidden. Their godliness cannot be hidden because they are men genuinely and truly who are living lives that are glorifying to God. And so you see other men that their good works follow later in the sense that they're not clearly obvious at the beginning. But once you know that man for a season, you realize this man would be a good fit to be an elder in Christ's church. And so because you have both realities, there has to be prudence. There has to be time. There has to be care. Because you could have some men sins clearly evident, some men good works clearly evident, which is helpful when they're clearly evident. But then you can have others where their sins are not clearly evident but follow later. And some, their good works are not clearly evident but follow later. And so you need wisdom and discernment to know when and how to ordain men into the office of elder so that these men are not rushed in, but they are put in a time that would be pleasing to God and good for the church. The danger for a church like us is to thrust men in just because we want other elders. Do we want other elders? Yes. Do I want other elders? Yes. But beloved, we do not want to thrust people in just to have more. We don't want to just have men do it because we need more. If you could have a church with no elders, and I believe you can, based on Titus 1, that he was to appoint elders in every church in the cities where the churches were as he was commanded. So there were churches without elders. Or Acts 14, they went back to the churches and appointed elders. So if you can have churches without elders, you can of course have churches with one elder. Not ideal, not best. But we do not want to say, because we have a need, we rush the process. Or if you turn with me to 1 Peter 5, we also don't want people to fall under this reality. 1 Peter chapter 5. And I'll read verses 1 to 4. As we see another reality of how people should want to come into the eldership. 1 Peter 5, starting in verse 1. It says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." So we see that Peter, by the Holy Spirit, who's an apostle and an elder, because the apostles also, we see, according to this text at least, that they also serve as elders. And he tells the other elders to shepherd the flock of God which is among you. That's their primary task. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Not other flocks, not other churches, but the one that's among you. You shepherd them, serving as overseers. But you're not to do it by compulsion. Someone's arm should not feel twisted and pressed to go in the eldership. Because the first qualification to be an elder is you must desire it. You must desire it, not by compulsion. It doesn't mean that there can't be loving persuasion of saying, "Brother, we see that you have the gifts to do this. Brother, we want you to be an elder." It doesn't mean you can't do that. But if they feel that they're doing it under compulsion, they're not going in the eldership rightly. Because it says not under, or not by compulsion, but willingly. There must be a willingness to do it from the men. They must desire it from their heart. There must be a burning desire to serve Christ as an elder. That's what the text says. Secondarily, they must not do it for dishonest gain, but eagerly. If they're doing it ultimately for the money, they're going in for the wrong reason. They're not to do it for dishonest gain, but they're to do it eagerly. There should be an eagerness to serve Christ and his people. And then lastly, it says, nor as being lords over those entrusted you. They're not to do it so that they can have lordship over God's people and domineer God's people, but being examples to the flock. Their leadership, one of the primary ways that God's people are led, is by looking at the example of their pastors. And so they're not to be lords over them. They're not the lords of their conscience. God alone is the Lord of the conscience. But they're to be examples to God's flock. They're to be examples. And then when the chief shepherd or the senior pastor appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. The promise for faithful elders is that when the chief shepherd appears, they will receive a crown of glory that does not fade away. But you want men who are going to be ordained in the office to not do it hastily, do it with discernment and prudence, but you want men who do it willingly, who do it eagerly, and want to be examples for the flock. Want to be examples for the flock. So 1 Timothy 5, 22 to 23, or 25, is teaching us the reality, the importance of who and how the church ordains elders into the office of elder. And so how do we apply a text like this? There's been application, but to really bring it home. Well, one, those who are without Christ need the mercy and grace found in Him to make sure their sins are forgiven and right with God. The one who ascended and gave gifts to men, the one who died and rose again so that the church would have pastors, you must look to Him by faith, by repenting and believing to have life in His name. Christ died and rose again not only to give the church pastors, but to save sinners. And the only way you can be saved from your sin is by looking to Christ and Christ alone, the mediator of the new covenants. He alone can save. He alone can rescue. He alone can deliver you from your sin. And for the saints here, you must be wise and prudent as God's people to make sure the men appointed to serve as elders truly meet the requirements. At our church, not only do the elders evaluate, but the church has to vote to make sure that that man is gifted and qualified to be an elder. And so it's a responsibility for you to make sure you know what the Bible says and getting to know men or any man that might be put up for that, that you would do it so you could have a good conscience saying that we are putting in a man in this office who actually meets the requirements. We must be prudent as well in determining if these men are marked by a life of sin or a life of good works, because the church will prosper or not prosper in proportion to the men who shepherd the church. Your well-being, your soul, the soul of your children, depends on the shepherding care, the preaching of the Word of God, and the example of the shepherds. And so by appointing unqualified shepherds, you are asking for your soul and the soul of those you love to not be cared for. And so the elders of the church will either be for good or ill, shape the church in a certain direction, and therefore the church, Triune Grace and any other church, must only ordain qualified and gifted men. What I'm not saying is that you're going to find a man that is without sin. I've been trying to say that, but I want to say it again. Because we can have two ditches as it relates to this with most things. We have the ditch of saying we want a man who's without sin, or that's what we look for in practice at least. The other is we don't care what the Bible says, and we just want a man who will do it. The biblical balance is we look for men who are growing in spiritual maturity, who have remaining sin, but are men who are growing and can open up the Word of God to shepherd God's flock. And so the church is either benefited or harmed by the men they appoint to the eldership. And so this is such an important thing. The church is either as good or harmed as those who seek to shepherd them. And so we need wise, godly shepherds, and we should pray. I know it's the desire of this church that God would give us other elders. It's my desire too. So we should pray the Lord of the harvest, that He would raise and send out laborers into His harvest, but that we would do our due diligence to make sure we don't lay hands on anyone hastily, but do it with prudence, wisdom, and discernment. May God help us. Amen. Our Father, we pray that You would give us grace to understand and apply this text. Thank You for Jesus Christ ascending and giving gifts to the church. And we pray that You would help us to be prudent and take great care in the process of ordaining elders. In Jesus' name, amen.